Very special woman who is bringing the word this morning, our very own Pastor Andrea Sermon from Fremantle.
Ah, thank you. Hi, guys. Am I on? Sorry. Hello. Good? All good? Can you just watch my voice? Because I'm a bit screechy with the mic sometimes. You might need to turn me down. Hi. How are you? So good to be here. I feel like I'm back with the cousins. The awesome cousins. Blammer snuck in this morning. Blammer lives here but comes up to Frio and he goes between the two, but it's so good to see you all. And I just wanted to say straight off, wow, 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 wow. Crystal, what are you doing with them down here? What an amazing job. The thing I love about coming back each time is that I just see that just the maturity and just the depth of the campus as it just continues to keep growing and developing. And you know, it's so important to plant churches because it releases people into ministries that they may not be able to do if they were in the same church. It's just not enough places or enough people on the roster. And so I love that with campuses. I love that we get to release people into that ministry. So I just want to say, that is amazing. Congratulations. It's good to see some new faces, some older faces, just some faces actually, isn't it? Coming to church and seeing that. I remember Nigel and I planted a church 25, 23 years ago down at Fremantle, up at Fremantle. And I remember those days you'd count everyone, every baby, every grasshopper, everyone you wanted to count. You wanted the church to grow. And I just can look back on that time and I just think God has been so faithful. And I want to talk about that this morning, about the faithfulness of God. I'm going to share my age. You know, I became a Christian 45 years ago. As a child in our kids' ministry, and I'm just so grateful for kids' ministry, and I have been able to see the faithfulness of God. And you know, when I sing those songs about Jesus, you know, I'm talking about this today, and I'm literally jumping into my message, but you know, I remember a long time ago, Nigel and I were sitting at the breakfast table on a Saturday morning, and we were sitting there and we were, you know, I don't know if you guys do, but we have our bacon and eggs on a Saturday morning, you know. During the week, it's just the Wheaties kind of thing. You got to quickly eat. And we're sitting there reading the paper. They were the days you read the paper. That was this paper thing. And you opened it and you read it. Now you just go online, don't you, and check out the headlines. And we were sitting there reading the paper and I remember saying to him, oh, there's this really interesting article about people who they surveyed who'd had children. And in the survey, they asked parents, if you knew now what you knew then, would you have children? And 70%, this is staggering, 70% said they would not have had children because they didn't realise how hard it was going to be. Anyway, I remember telling Nige this over the breakfast table and my very wise husband, he said to me, yeah, but that's anything in life. Anything of value is hard work. And I look at this campus and I think anything of value is hard work. To get you here to this point was hard work. Hey, Chamonix, it was hard work. But do we regret it? Not for an instant. Not for a moment, because this is a stake in the ground for this area. And you know, when I was just worshiping today, I thought, we have always had in our heart, and I'm not into flattery. I've been a pastor a long time and people sometimes want to flatter you. The devil flattered Adam and Eve and he didn't stick around, did he? It didn't go well for them. But in authenticity, I say this, you know, Nigel and I have always believed that this campus in this area would far exceed Fremantle because there's something on it. Now we can look around and go, oh yeah, right. Oh, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now. Oh God, I pray our hearts would be open to hear your word. Lord, in humility, I give this message. You know it's very autobiographical. You know it's been my journey to get here to this point. But Father, I pray that there will be lessons that we can learn. And out of it all, Father, it's about bringing you glory today because you're magnificent. And Lord, I've seen that, Father, throughout my life, how you have stuck by me through thick and thin. And I can honestly say that you're magnificent today. We pray, God, for this campus that it is going to go from strength to strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you don't know me, I'll just give you a quick introduction as to who I am. As you've heard, my husband and I are the senior pastors of Wellfree, C3 Wellfree, or Frelard. And we also have the churches in Africa that we just absolutely adore as well. And the Philippines, we don't actually have any of those to our churches, but we oversee some of those C3 churches. And we just love church. Love it. So we've got two children. Jared was 9 months old when we were asked to go and start C3 Fremantle. Before that, Nigel was really felt God speak to him about going into the ministry. We actually both felt called into ministry. And so then we started the church 23 years ago at Fremantle. And who knows, after that, it was all easy sailing. That was the easy bit. Oh my goodness, what a journey it has been. But God has been faithful through that. Well, look, the title of my message today is, it's actually a two-part series, and this is part one, so that means you get me back. So part one is, let go and look up. Let go and look up. Now, guys, I'm so sorry. I'm going to mess you around with the scriptures because I'm going to use my last scripture first, but that's okay. Romans 15, verse 13 says, I pray, this is the Apostle Paul, that God, and if you can't keep up sound, guys, I apologize. It's my fault. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then, when you got the joy and the peace, comes the then. You will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could just spend weeks, months, years dissecting just that one scripture. There is so much in it. I pray that the God, the source of hope, not your job, it's not your source of hope, not finding the right life partner. Believe me, that is not your source of hope. Children, right car, right house, right country. None of that. But God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. So some of you may not know, So I've been in ministry life as a pastor or interning or working for another church for 27 years. And after 27 years of doing that, I just felt that there was a season that God wanted me to step out for a season out of working in the church to actually go back into secular environment. And so I finished a university degree, and it was actually at my graduation, one of the head of the unit came to see me, of the degree. She came to see me at the graduation because I'd been there for 7 years as a part-time student. I used to joke with the lecturers that I was due long service leave. They also wanted to see me go. And she came to me and she said, Andrea, what now? And I was like, I didn't know what she meant, what now, because I was doing what I was doing. And at that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit drop something into me to say it's a new season. And so as a result of that, I started praying about what would this next chapter of my life look like. And so I went through a period of transition, and my prayer at that time was that I wanted to be led by the Holy Spirit into going into a new job, the right job. I didn't want it to be an Andrea job. I wanted to be where God was leading me. I don't have that long in my career. I know we can now work till we're 70. I do not have the energy to work till I'm 70. But, you know, I know that, you know, a lot of my career and my working life is behind me. And so I just really said, Lord, I really want to be directed by you. So there was, these days you go on the seek.com, don't you? So there was an advert on seek.com for a particular job that I thought looked quite interesting. So I thought I'll put my application in, and, you know, I haven't applied for many jobs in the last 30 odd years. So I put my application in, and then the next morning, I put it in that evening, in the morning I got a phone call from the recruitment agency that were doing the recruitments for this particular job, and they said, we're very interested, we want to meet with you. was like, wow, that's quick. That's awesome. Wow. So anyway, I met with that recruitment agency and they offered me this position and they were recruiting on behalf of the government. So they offered me this position and I thought, gee, this is awesome, this journey of faith. I'm into this. If God wants to lead me that way, I'm so into this. I thought, this is cool. Well, I accepted the position. So then I had some training to do. So on the first day of training, the director of this new government organisation came in and he spoke to my cohort and said that the goalposts had moved. You see, when I applied for the job, I applied for a particular job in a particular location. That location was actually Rockingham. I live in the Fremantle area. It's about 25, 30 minutes. Not bad. My last job was 4 minutes away, so I thought 30, I can do that. Anyway, he came in and he said, well, the goalposts have changed. You won't be doing that job anymore and you'll be based at Midland. I was like, no. That's not what I signed up for. I signed up for this job in this location and God had opened the door and that's what was happening. Well, no, that wasn't what was happening. If we didn't take that position at Midland and that job, we'd be out of a job. Well, my goodness, I can't tell you how distraught I felt. I'm not an emotional person, and I remember on the train on the way home being very teary and crying and going, oh my gosh, what have I done? God, you're supposed to be guiding me and leading me, and I thought you were leading me. Anyone ever had those kinds of thoughts? Where are you in all of this? And so I was absolutely flabbergasted. So here was I moving from a job, I'd given up a job at the church that was 4 minutes away if I walked, a 4 minute walk to now an hour and 10 minutes on public transport doing a job that I never signed up for and I never would have applied for. So when I finally calmed down, us girls sometimes can take some time, when I finally calmed down, I really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I thought you wanted me to lead you on a journey of faith. And I just remember saying to God, but not like this. Not like this, God. You see, for me, the adventure was really on my terms. I wanted to do a particular job in a certain location. This is not what I'd signed up for at all. And maybe you can relate to that today. How often do we do this? God, I want to be used by you. And then your pastor, you know, God, I've got this gift to the nations. Or God, I've got this preaching gift. Or God, I've got this music gift. And then the pastor says to you, okay, that's awesome. But I want you to serve as the people come through as the door greeter. Or I want you to serve in Kids Zone for a while. And we often go, no, God, that's not what I'm called to do. Because it's, and you see, the pastor goes, well, actually, I'm going to work out if you can handle that before you can handle that. And God was saying to me, I felt, well, you know what, Andrea? I'm just going to see what comes out of your heart through this journey. I mean, Christian, I told you I started 45 years. You'd think I would have it all sorted by now. You'd think I'd be so mature. But how many times when we're thrust into different situations do things that come out of our heart we don't even know are lurking and hiding there? And so over the course of that first week, I had a battle going on. I had to decide how I would respond to those events. And the thought started, you know, racing through my head. Did I hear from God really? Was it the right job? Should I have taken it? But at the very crux of the matter was, do I really trust God? And I had to make a choice, would I trust him? So that brings me to my first point today. What's your theology like? In order to trust God, our theology or view of God needs to be correct. What do I mean by that? Well, we have to believe that he's a good father. You see, good fathers not only love their kids, but they look after them as well. So I've got two children, Jared, who lives with us still, my husband would say, still, was he ever going to leave, Jet Dodge says. And then we've got our baby, Sarah. So Sarah came to us when she was 18 or nearly 19 and said, I want to go to Sydney to study at uni. We were like, no, 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 No. You're not going to Sydney to study. You're staying in Perth. No, I really want to go to Sydney. Sydney's glamorous, you know? And so she wanted to be a journalist, and so that's where she had to go, to either Sydney or Melbourne. We said, no, you can stay here. And so there was lots of to-ing and fro-ing, and my husband's like, oh, we're not paying the bills for you to live in Sydney. There's a room here and food on the table here. As you go, if you're a parent, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Well, Sarah went to Sydney. And of course, you know, if you've met my daughter, she's a double dose of me. So she's like, it'll be fine. I'll just get a job and it'll all be fine. And don't worry, and I'll have plenty of money. And what are you worrying about? Well, sure enough, the phone rings, Dad. You know, I haven't got any money. How am I going to pay the rent? So in the end, we ended up helping her with the rent, and then a car would break down and we'd have to help her because it was a crisis. And then there was another crisis, and there was always a crisis with our daughter. You know what I used to find really interesting was she never rang me, her mother. She rang her dad. Whenever there was a crisis, she rang her father. And Nige, if you don't know my husband, he's like this. I am so glad I married a guy who's just so like this with his emotions and just the way that he is. He just rarely gets rattled by anything. He's very stoic. He's a very stable one in our family, which is lucky because the girls in his family, me and Sarah, have always been a bit like this, you know, and I just like this. And so she would always ring her dad. And I remember looking back on that time, and thank goodness we're through that season. She's graduated now. But I remember thinking back of what a picture that is of God's relationship with you and I. That he's a good father. He's the solid, the stable, the calm one in the relationship who's there with us through it all. You know, and he's the good father that we can turn to when things aren't going that well. And he also will bless us, not just solve our problems. You see, what I used to do was that I missed my daughter like any parent would when their child moves away. And so our daughter, if you've read The Five Languages of Love, Sarah has this love language of gifts. She loves getting and receiving gifts. So every month what I would do is I'd package up a little parcel, and then it would have some toothpaste and maybe some underwear, and there might be some her favourite tea bags, and I'd pop them in and I'd send them to Sydney. And she'd say to me, oh, Mum, you know we can get that stuff here. I go, I know that. But I said, but they're not wrapped in love. I'm sending you my love in those little packages. And so every month she, you know, she hated to say it, but she loved those parcels. Who doesn't like getting a present? And this is the goodness of God. This is what God is like. You and I, he's looking at ways to bless us because he's a good father. And sometimes it's in those small things, but if, you know, if we're careful, we can often miss them. You see, God sends you and I things that are wrapped in love. I love what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Well-known scriptures. Jesus says, would any of you who are fathers give your son a stone when he asks for bread? Or would you give him a snake when he asks for a fish? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Well, we know that the goodest thing was Jesus. He didn't stop. He gave us everything. In order to trust God, we ultimately have to believe that he's good and that he wants good things for us despite our circumstances. And you need to get this goes to the core of your theology of who you believe God is. Because what happens is when circumstances are bad or where they're not going the way we thought they would, we question God, don't we? How can he be? How many times have we heard people say, well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me. If God really loved me, this circumstance or situation wouldn't have happened. You see, we think God should act a certain way, but in order to trust God, we ultimately have to believe that he's good. My second point is God's got this. And at the crux of Christianity is faith. It's faith to believe that Jesus is the risen Lord. Faith to believe that our sins are forgiven. Faith to believe that all things will work together for good. Faith to believe that the plans and the purposes of God are good and so forth. You see, it's the faith that will release the power for those things to come into our life. God uses people of faith. The Bible says without it, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. It also says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. That's actually very sobering scripture. We're actually sinning by not believing in God. It's a sin. We wouldn't think that, would we? We wouldn't actually think that by not believing in God and what he's going to do and that he is a good God, is actually we're actually sinning. That's actually quite sobering. And without him, it's impossible to please him. I say that faith is a combination of believing and trusting combined into one. But this scripture requires me to do something. It's not just up to God. I'm a 50% stakeholder in my destiny. I'll say that again. I'm a 50% stakeholder in my destiny. You see, you and I can be going, well, it's all up to God. God says, actually, it's you and I together. It's a relationship, you and I. You see, as soon as you and I start trusting God, we start activating that faith in our life. It releases God. It empowers God to move. He can move on our behalf. But I don't know how many times, and if you've been in church for as long as I've been, people will sit there and it's almost like, well, come on, God, prove it to me. It doesn't actually work that way. It's almost like saying to your husband, well, come on, prove it to me that you love me. I just find that an interesting concept. How do you prove to someone? Our actions prove to someone that we love them, don't they? While we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love. God has shown us that he loves us by sending Jesus to the cross. Jesus went willingly to the cross. That is for us the demonstration of that love. And it requires us to do something. And what you and I have to do is we have to say, God, I'm going to trust you. And that's when I think back to Wellard Campus. Nigel and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was God's will for us to start Wellard. However, I don't know about you. I'm a parent. I say that I learnt on my first child. The second one's easy. I reckon the third and the fourth must just raise themselves. But you know what it's like? As a parent, when you parent that, you raise that first child, how many mistakes did we make? You know, it's a bit like Wellard Campus. When I look back now, and you know, people say in hindsight. I hate that word. I hate that word. Hindsight's a wonderful thing. But if we knew it, we wouldn't make the mistakes, would we? But we got to go through the learning process, and we learn from the mistakes. And so, you know, I look at Wellard Campus and I think to myself, we made a lot of mistakes. That's the way it was. I don't know if the mistake is even the right word. We tried things, they didn't work. We tried something else, it didn't work. We tried some stuff, it did work. We gave it a go. And so, you know, I think it can take its toll though, can't it, when you try things and they don't work because people get hurt. We're living in a generation now of perfectionism, so there's no room for mistakes. People want everything perfect. We're living in a society, that's what we have kids with anxiety at, you know, 6 and 7. I mean, child is anxious at that age because we are, as a society, have placed expectations upon them that are unrealistic. If those expectations have come into the church where we want perfection. I've had people leave Fremantle Church years ago because the sound wasn't good. I went, seriously? You left for that? You know? I've heard people leave churches because they weren't greeted properly on the way in. And you know what? I find, though, that if we keep doing it, you know, If we keep that journey of faith, that irrespective of the mistakes that we've made, irrespective of doubting sometimes God, you know, we can keep going on the journey. We can keep trusting on the journey and it'll come out better. As I said to you earlier, when Nigel said, you know, when we were sitting at the breakfast table, everything of value will cost us something. Wellard campus cost people something, but it was worth it. Your marriage, if you keep at it, it is worth it. Raising children in the house of God, I cannot tell you how worth that is. Because now I see the fruit of that with my two children. And eventually it'll be grandchildren at one point. But you know what? A few weeks ago I said to Nige, we need to start praying about campus number 3. Don't stress. We're not starting it next week. We keep joking it's your job to start campus number 3. But anyway, you see, we have to activate our faith. We have to look up, and sometimes we get caught on the problems here and we're not looking there. You see, the reality is that you and I are going to make mistakes along the way, but we're going to learn from it. And you know, sometimes people won't stay on that journey with us as a result of that. And I find that incredibly heartbreaking. It's probably the hardest thing I've ever found. But anything of value will come at a price. Great marriages, great children, great campuses. Lower your expectations. It's so much easier to walk away from the problems. But if we stay the course, it gets better. Life gets better. You know, I'm more in love with my husband now than I was when we first got married. Why? Because we've weathered the good and the bad together. You and I need to weather the good and the bad with God. We need to keep looking up. We need to keep saying to God, the circumstances in my life are not dependent on how I view God. That's irrespective of that. I love God. The circumstances don't actually determine if God loves me or not, because I love him and he loves me. So if we believe that God's a good father and we trust him that he's got this, it needs to be reflected in our behavior. You know, the weird thing is that I knew that I was in the will of God, even though my work situation wasn't what I had expected it to turn out to be. I knew I was in the will of God. It's the same for all of you here today. I'm sure many of you are working in jobs you don't actually enjoy. But at the same time, you know that you're in the will of God. So, what do we do when the circumstances don't look like God's in it? That's where we make a choice. Rick Warren, largest church in America, says a great thing. He says, you know, people look at us and look at how successful. They have water baptized in their history of their church in 30 years, 50,000 people. They are the most influential church in the US. He said, people look at us and think of success. He said, we've actually failed at more things than we've succeeded. Wow. 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 He also says, you get to choose how you will respond to what's happening in your life. You see, what we often do is we actually blame other people for our behavior. We think it's justified. You don't understand. Seriously, I would be literally in a mental asylum if I took on what every person has said to me as a pastor in the past 25 years. I'd be nuts. Probably am a bit still, but anyway. I'd be absolutely bonkers. I'm too fat. My hair's not right. They don't like what I'm wearing. They don't like the way I preach. They just don't think I should run the women's ministry. They reckon I should be singing. They reckon I should be at the door. Throw it off. We have to throw it off. And I've had to choose the way I will respond to those situations. Have I done that well? Many times I haven't done it well. Many times, and sometimes I have said, well, let me tell you, doesn't work. Let me tell you that. But you know, there are times where we just go, God, what is it? Why is this happening? Why are they saying that? But we have to choose how we will respond. Again, my husband has said to me many years, actually very early on in our marriage, I came from quite a dysfunctional family. It was a lot of domestic violence, a lot of alcohol abuse. And so I remember, you know, having this huge chip on my shoulder about life. Life was not fair. And so he used to always say to me, he would say Rick Warren's words in a different way. He'd always say, Andrew, stop playing the victim. Always playing the victim. I was like, no, I don't. He goes, you do. And that was when God spoke to me and said, we need to break that off you. You and I have to choose how we'll respond to our life. How are we going to respond? What does our behavior look like when it's not going our way? So I felt like I was going back to school, Christianity 101, because things hadn't turned out my way, the way I thought they should have been. I asked myself over and over again, who do I want to be and how will I respond to this situation? So I wrote a list. I thought, okay, I'll write a list and I'm going to measure myself. So I made a choice. I decided, okay, I wanted to be the best employee I could be. Whatever job I was asked to do. So I just developed this mantra. Every time they came to me, my bosses would come to me and ask me to do something that was not something I wanted to do. I'd go, sure. How can I help? I did things like I made a choice that I wanted to reflect Christ in my workplace. I just didn't want to say I was a Christian. I wanted to demonstrate that I was a Christian by my behavior. So I wanted to be that salt and light. And we all know that being a Christian at the moment isn't very politically correct. I wanted to be open about my faith. I had colleagues that were open about their sexuality. Why could I not be open about my faith? Every weekend, every Monday morning, the number one question, isn't it? How was your weekend? Awesome. I went to church. It was fantastic. Oh my gosh, we had Christmas in July. Oh my gosh, we had a multicultural lunch because of all the awesome things we do overseas. Oh my gosh, we had a sausage sizzle. Like, I have the best life. And they all thought I had the best life. I do have the best life. I wanted to be an easy employee. No grumbling, no gossiping, complaining about things. And after leading teams for so many years, I wanted to be a good follower. If I could tell people what to do, I wanted to know that I could be led as well. So every day on the train, I would ask the Lord to fill me with his joy. Romans 15, the scripture we read. I thought, I'm just going to get happy despite my circumstances. And I would pray those things on the list. I would go back on my phone and I would check and say, how am I going with that, God? And I just keep doing that. Well, a few weeks ago, I got a promotion. If you could clap, it's all good. I got a promotion. So I go into this director's office, who's about half my age. Gee, everyone seems so young now. She goes in and she said to me, she tells me, she says, Andrew, well, you've got this promotion. And I said, oh, wow, thank you very much. And I was surprised because I haven't been in this job for very long. And I don't know the industry that much. And she said to me, oh, that's great, that's awesome. She says, the reason you stood out against the other candidates was you were positive and you bring a positivity into the office. I was like, that's awesome. I'm going to just tick that box. Despite my circumstances, I'm going to be happy. And guess what? I got a promotion. What does that mean for you? If you just get happy about the circumstances, someone will notice and you'll get a promotion. So here I was now, promoted, still doing that commute up to Midland and just saying, God, that's amazing. That's fantastic. And so after the promotion, I started into this new job. Well, God had other plans as well. So I started in this new role about a month ago, and then I got a call from a director of a new statewide agency, don't want to say any names, a new statewide agency, and I was working out of the Midland office. Well, then I got a call from the director of the office down this way. And don't forget, I came to the organization because I wanted a job, this job in Rockingham. So here am I now. I'd been there working there for 48 weeks, going to Midland, and I got a promotion into the job, the other job. So then I get a call from the director a month ago, and he says to me, Andrea, I would like to know if you'll come and run the office in Coburn. I went, okay then, okay. I actually jumped over the interview process for that. They just pushed that aside and said, well, you're in that role there. We're going to transfer you there. Will you run that office? I went, okay. But when I look at it, you see, where we're living, it will be a 13-minute drive from my home to that office. But you know what's so cute about that? Is I started there last Monday. That is actually 51 weeks from when I started. But what's so cute is that for me to travel down to Rockingham in peak hour traffic would take about 40 minutes. So God was like, you were never going to Rockingham, Andrea. I was going to let you get closer to home. I was going to let you manage that office. And all that was I got a promotion because I chose to be a happy person. I wonder what would have happened if I'd been grumpy. If I'd been, this is not fair. This is not what I signed up for. I don't want to do this job. I don't even like this job. Do you know who I was? Not that I would. What we don't see is God has a plan. God has a plan. He has a plan for all of us. But often they're hidden until just the right time. And I have lost my... I want to read you a story. Excuse me. Just have a stretch while I find it. I forgot to put my bookmark in. Here we go. This is a great book called God is Good by Bill Johnson. We won't go into if you love or hate Bill Johnson, but it's a great story. We're not going there. Okay. Proverbs 25:2. The glory of God, you haven't got this scripture, guys, it's fine. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. My wife, Benny, and I have 9 grandchildren. On Easter, we hide eggs for them in our front yard. Well, I've never been able to figure out what a bunny and Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus. We still love hiding the eggs for the children in our lives. It's just another excuse to have fun with our family. That being said, I would never dig a 3-foot hole in the ground, put in the various kinds of eggs we use into the bottom of the hole, and then cover it with cement. Can you imagine me telling our grandchildren, if you think you're so smart, try and find those eggs? Hardly. We hide the eggs to be found. There's no joy in putting something out of their reach. Our joy is in their discovery. All the adults cheer for them to find what's been hidden. We yell out when they're close. We even tell them to turn this way or that way or look higher or look lower. We would never think of going into the house while they hunt for these treasures outside. They have great joy in finding the eggs, but they also look back at us, making sure we are watching. Part of their joy is in our joy over them. Our grandchildren range from 5 to 16 years of age. The 3 oldest ones now help the younger ones to find the eggs. We put some in very hard places and others out into the open. The older ones know that if the egg is hidden in the open, it's for the younger ones. When they were 2 years old, we'd put brightly coloured treasures on the steps or on the bricks or the driveway. The eggs were hidden in the open so they'd be found. But if we put all the eggs in the open, the older ones would have no fun at all. They'd rightfully complain about our lack of effort to make it challenging for them. Their maturity requires that we take more thought in where we hide the eggs. Remember, the goal is joy, fun, and the pleasure in the context of family. This simple illustration wonderfully represents our discovery of his goodness and speaks of his delight in our discovery. He truly is glorified in concealing a matter for us to find. You know what? God has got something amazing waiting for all of us, but it may be hidden. And we may be complaining, as I did for those first week when I was up in Midland, going, God, this is not fair. This is not what I signed up for. But we could be so busy complaining about our circumstances that we're not seeing the gift that God's got hidden for us. You know, I have always been sobered by the children of Israel. I often wonder, would I be complaining like they were? Probably. I mean, let's be honest. They were so busy complaining that only two of them inherited the promises of God. Two and their families out of an approximate 3 million people. God has so many blessings waiting for us, but we don't often see it because we don't think it's fair, we don't think he's good. We think we're entitled to something. And complaining and a bad attitude separate us from the blessing, and it's counterintuitive to faith. I don't believe you can have faith and complaining in the same body. Ruth 2:12 says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. You got to pray that every day you go to work, guys. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. You know what? While it was brilliant I got that promotion, I was more excited about the why I got the promotion. When you get to my stage of life, you measure success differently. For me, it's no longer about what I do, about who I'm becoming. To me, it was an indicator that I am maturing, and I wished I'd figured this out a lot earlier in my life. And I know I've blocked blessings coming my way because of my poor attitude. And that poor attitude has often caused me to get stuck. You know, we might think it's all roses now. I've got that promotion and I'm right in that location. But what I didn't tell you is I'm their boss number four. In 1 year, they've gone through four of me. So I've got my work cut out for me. But you know what? I know that God is so in this. I know that if he's guiding me and directing me, maybe he just wants me in that office for that reason. A few months ago, we had a lady in our church, single mum, struggling to get a home to rent. You know, there's a lot of discrimination against single parents. They think the kids are going to wreck the house. And this poor mum, she just, after house after house, she kept getting knocked back. And this one particular house she was really wanting. So she said, Andrea, would you pray with me? And I remember she didn't get the house and she came back to me and she was crying. She said, Andrea, I didn't get the house. I said to her, honey, I said, I'm so disappointed for you. I said, but I feel that God is in this. I said, you're looking at it from your perspective as to what you need. But I just wonder if God wants to put you somewhere where you'll be the blessing to another family. A few weeks goes past, she gets another property. But God was so in this. Not only did she get this fabulous little place that she loves, she's got these amazing neighbours, her work got around her. They paid for the removalists for her to get to this house. They did a whole church community, got together and stocked the fridge and gave her a hot pot kind of thing. And she came to me and she said, Andrea, I didn't see it at the time when I missed out on that God had that for me. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. We have a choice to make a decision as to how we'll respond to those situations. You know, there may be things that you're unhappy about in your life right now. What if you made a decision to change your attitude about the situation? Could be your marriage. I don't know how many times I've complained about my husband. Joyce Meyer says the funniest thing. She said that when she was first married, she was saying, oh, he's really got to change, Lord. So she said that she decided she'd write out a list of all the things she didn't like about her husband so she could pray. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you stop that. He said, don't you do that. He said, because if you do, I'll get you to get out a list and I'll write all the things I don't like about you. It's true, isn't it? The Lord said to her, start praying and focusing on the things you love about him. Isn't that? That's what God does. You see, we think God throws our sin into the sea of iniquity for our sake. No, no, he does it for his sake. He don't want to remember the things that we do wrong. He goes, oh, I don't want to know. Let's just throw that away. You know, God could complain about us, you rotten bunch. What do you think you're doing? I gave you Jesus and it's still not enough. You and I, what are we unhappy about? You see, this is a choice we have to make. This is something we have to wrestle with. This is something we have to determine, that we are value-based people. Our values are on the Word of God. That we believe that he's a good father. That we believe that God's got our life in his hands and it will turn out for good. And that God will reward our work. So I want to say it again. Let go and look up. Let go of the stuff and start looking up. We all struggle to let go. I want to encourage you today, let's place our trust in God. And let our faith be filled with praise towards God. Let's stand this morning. Father God, I pray for this amazing congregation. I pray, God, Lord, that they'll make choices that we've all had to make in the journey where we've chosen to let go. We've let go of stuff that's keeping us stuck. The things, Father, where we've said it's not fair. Why has this happened to me? Why is that person getting, you know, they look perceived that they're getting ahead and we're not? God, I just pray that we will fix our eyes on you. We'll look up to heaven. Father, that just the, Father God, by just placing that trust in you can change the atmosphere. It brings that joy into our world. It anchors us in your hope. And Father, as a result of that, as we start to trust you with our life, God, you, it's almost the conduit that allows those blessings to come into our world. You release things that are blocked because of our attitude, and you start to release things, greater responsibility, greater opportunities, because you can trust us, because you know our attitude's right. Father, I pray for every person here today. Lord, living in this generation, God, you know that people are expecting perfectionism. They want a perfect world and a perfect life. And God, we know that through you, God, you just help us just come against that culture and just keep working and looking towards you as the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Bless this congregation. I pray for every marriage here today where we've complained against our partners, where we've tried to change them, God. I pray we'll pray for our partners, Lord. I'm so grateful that Nigel's prayed for me consistently, day in, day out for over 30 years. He stood by and he's prayed for me, God. I thank you, Lord, that you've stood by me through all those years, God, that you've believed in me, God. I thank you for those people in the church that have stood by and believed in me, Lord, even when my attitude's not being great. God, through it all, you get glorified. Only you can get the glory when you do the miraculous, Lord. Only you can get the glory, because it was never about us. It was always about you. And we give you the glory today. We want our lives to reflect your goodness. We want people to look at us and go, why is she so happy? Because we can say, because God has got this. My God has got my life. And Lord, I pray that every one of us today will make that choice. In our jobs, that we'll walk in with a spring in our step. We'll love God. We'll laugh. It'll be contagious throughout the office. We'll laugh because your joy fills us. Lord, we'll look to you and not our circumstances. You are a good father. You're a good father. You are a good father. Lord, we've got a world to save. We've got a world to tell that you love them. Oh God, I pray, Father, we'll get our eyes off ourselves and back onto you. Oh, glory and honor be to you today, Jesus. Oh, you demonstrated your love in such a real and powerful way. Lord, bless everyone here today. I pray they will feel faith-filled. Lord, I pray right now is where they're standing. God, I just pray. Lord, you're so gracious. When we don't have faith, you say, ask for it. Lord, we ask for more. Give us more, God. Give us more, Lord. Help us to trust you, Lord, because we're weak. Sometimes we waver. Lord, I pray you'll give us great faith. Oh, Lord, we engage in that relationship. We say, God, we're going to trust you with our life. Oh, bless you today, Jesus. Let's finish, guys, with a song. Fantastic. Love you all. Love to pray with anyone after.